Hello, this is Joshua Mack from Cornerstone Bible Church, and we're talking a little bit about marriage and family. And specifically, I want to continue to think with you a little about the way in which we communicate to one another in our families. First of all, because we do a lot of it, there's hardly anything we do more than talk, and there's hardly anything that has more of an impact on the way our family goes than how we talk to one another. Our speech seems so small, but it has such incredible power. We know that is true negatively. When someone even just shares a word of gossip with us, think about what happens when someone gossips to you, how that shapes the way, even if you don't want it to, shapes the way in which you think about the person they gossiped about, and how when your thoughts about that person are shaped by that gossip, you relate to them a certain way and react to them a certain way. And of course, if we wanted to, we could continue to think about the way in which your reaction then has an impact on the relationship you have with them, and on it goes. So speech has power. The way that you talk has tremendous power negatively, but it also has tremendous power positively. Of course, our lives have been shaped by what other people have said. For good. If you want to change the direction of your family, if you want to make an internal impact on the people around you, you need to think about the way that you speak. And you obviously need to think about the way in which you speak, not just because of its power, but also because you are a believer. And so God has saved you. And God not only has saved you, He has bought you with a price. And that means that your words actually don't belong to you anymore. He's given you this powerful tool to use for the glory of Christ and for the good of others. And that's the way that you speak. Your words are not your own. They are Jesus's words. And so, of course, you want to think about, how do I speak in a way that pleases my Savior and my Master? And to do that, to think carefully about becoming the kind of person who speaks in a way that pleases Jesus, obviously you need to spend some time thinking about the characteristics of good speech or bad speech according to God. What kind of speech is the kind of speech that Jesus wants us to put off? And what kind of speech is the speech that Jesus wants us to put on? If speech is powerful and can do damage or good, you want to know what kind of speech does good and what kind of speech does damage. And this is something that the book of Proverbs actually has a lot to say about. I started working my way through the characteristics of wicked speech according to Proverbs, and it's just a topic that comes up over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples. One, it's bad speech if it makes sin look good. Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice you. What does it mean to entice? It means to make sin look attractive. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This is what fools do in Proverbs 9:13. Solomon describes folly, and he says, it's loud, it's seductive, and it knows nothing. And yet you know what folly says. Verse 17, it's stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, it tries to make sin look good. It's stolen water, but it's sweet. We have to eat it in secret, but it's pleasant. And anytime you talk about sin as if it were something positive, that's foolish, and that is sickening speech. That's the kind of speech, everyday talk, that does damage. And you would think, as believers, that we wouldn't do that. But the reality is that sometimes we do speak about sin in very loose ways in our families, by minimizing sin, talking about it as if it were no big deal, by renaming sin. Something the Bible calls sin, we call it another name, which makes it seem not so serious, by offering excuses for sin, or by even sometimes, sadly, encouraging the people around us to sin. That's the kind of speech that we need to put off. Speech that makes sin look good. Two, it's bad speech if it's dishonest. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 puts it like this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And I wonder if you notice what was mentioned twice there as he describes what God hates. It's lying. Lying is a big deal to God. And later on in Proverbs, it says actually that a lying tongue is an abomination to him. If you have a pattern of lying in your life, stop, repent. That kind of speech kills, and God hates it. And of course, we lie in so many different ways. Sometimes we lie just by directly contradicting the truth. Other times, though, we distort the truth in order to protect ourselves. Or we misrepresent someone else's intentions. That's a lie. Or we misrepresent the truth to gain a personal advantage. Or we say things as facts that we're not certain about and that in the end aren't actually true. Or we make promises we don't keep. Or we fabricate evidence or manipulate evidence to make it look like we're telling the truth when actually we are not wanting them to know what is true. Three, it's bad speech if it hides its true intentions. There's speech that's tricky, and this, I guess, is a lot like lying, really, but words weren't given to us to conceal as much as they were given to us to reveal. And yet the wicked person, of course, he doesn't want people to see what's in his heart. That's like his greatest fear. And so he gets good at hiding what he really wants as he speaks. Proverbs 10:6 says, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And later on, he says again, Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And then one more time, Proverbs 10:18, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." Instead of being honest about the sin that's in our lives and what's really going on in our hearts, some of us learn to hide it by the way we talk to others. We know we can't say certain things, even though we're thinking them. And so we lie about what's really going on in our hearts. And if that becomes a pattern of fakeness, that kind of speech does damage, serious damage. Now, obviously, maybe stop for a moment. What I'm not saying is that every time you have a thought, you need to share it with someone else. Because the reality is a lot of your thoughts aren't true. So it doesn't actually help you to share an untrue thought with someone else. If what you're thinking, you line it up with God's word, is not true, then that's a thought you need to reject. It's not being authentic to share something that is not true. It's just being foolish. And yet, on the other hand, if that kind of thought becomes a temptation maybe or a pattern that you need help with, certainly, you need to be honest with godly people and ask them to help you overcome it. Four, it's bad speech if it's perverted. Proverbs 10:32, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse." The righteous person knows the right thing to say, but the wicked person, he knows the perverted thing to say. And perverted means literally to turn upside down. It's upside down speech, the kind of speech that calls good evil and evil good. And some people, I guess, they're in a situation and they're wise. And so they know God's word and they know, okay, this is what needs to be said now. But other people are really good at the opposite. They know the wrong thing to say. They know how to say things that are the opposite of what's pleasing to God, which hurts everyone around them. Five, it's bad speech if it attacks people. You know, if you really want an easy way to evaluate your speech, you can just evaluate it in light of the law of love. Is this word loving? Is this a word that's motivated by a desire for the other person's good? Because wicked speech definitely isn't. Proverbs 11:9, "With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor." How? He makes fun of him. Proverbs 11:12, "He makes them seem small when he's talking to others. He slanders them." Proverbs 11:13, "He says things about people to others, not to help them, but to hurt them. If there is one sin that is really, really common and really, really dangerous at the same time and often minimized, it has to be the sin of slander, the sin of gossip. You need to understand, when you talk about someone to someone else in a way that's not true, or when you haven't gone to that person and dealt with it, sought to deal with it in a right way, what you're doing is basically handing a little bit of radioactive poison to the person you're slandering to. That's going to do damage to them and to the relationships they have with others if they don't deal with it correctly. Wicked speech is speech that attacks. The wicked person is cruel. He looks for the moment he can say something hurtful about someone. This is bad speech. It's the kind of speech we have to identify in ourselves and put off because of the damage it can do and because we are servants of Jesus. Six, it's bad speech if it's a pattern of nonsense. Every once in a while, we just joke around, but that's not what I mean. I mean the guy who's always nonsense and tries to make nonsense sound smart. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you don't meet words of knowledge. You meet words, of course, lots of words, just not words that are based on stuff that makes sense. You ever been around one of those guys? He's just going and going and going, and yet when you think about what he's saying, it doesn't really make biblical sense, and yet he takes it so seriously and defends it and gets so angry if you don't agree. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. Fools talk. They get into conversations about important issues, but not because they actually want to understand anything. That's not the point. The point is to hear their own voice. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. And this is kind of what drives them. They get some sort of strange satisfaction in speaking foolishness. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And you have to be careful around people like that, because there are people who become skilled, become very good at making ignorance sound wise when what they're saying is actually stupid, but they make stupid somehow sound good, which is why Proverbs 14:8 says the folly of fools is deceiving. And we could go on, I guess, but if you recognize how powerful speech is, you obviously need to think a little bit about what dangerous, destructive speech looks like. And you can use Proverbs to help you. It's bad speech if it makes sin look good. If it isn't true, if it's hiding its true intentions to get what it wants, if it's perverted, if it's mean, if it loves to talk nonsense, if it's quarrelsome, if it's angry, if it's excuse-making, if it's inappropriate, if it's argumentative. Another way to evaluate your speech is maybe just a little more simple. You can ask yourself, you can look at not just your words, but what motivates your speech and ask yourself, is the way I'm talking motivated by pride? I've been saved by the grace of God for the glory of God, not the glory of me. And so if my speech is motivated by pride, it's going to be unwholesome speech. So you have to ask, am I using my speech as a way of pursuing my own glory? Is this conversation a tool to exalt myself? If so, it's going to be corrupting speech. Is my speech a way I'm using to protect my appearance in the eyes of others that's motivated by pride? Then it's not going to be helpful. I'm talking about people who are using their words to put up a hypocritical front to maintain their appearance in the eyes of others. Or do my words flow out of a distorted sense of self, a proud sense of self? Am I speaking because I'm proud, as if I were more than I am? How can I tell whether that's happening? Well, am I speaking now as if I had the attributes of God? Specifically, the incommunicable attributes of God. For example, we sometimes speak as if we were omniscient, as if we knew everything. This is where people say, I know why you did that. Or where you speak as if you were absolutely holy, like God is absolutely holy, as if you had never struggled with sin, as if you somehow, like God, were purely perfect. Or where you speak as if you deserve everyone's life to revolve around you. This is where anger comes from. You listen to an angry person speaking, and they're speaking as if they were the center of the world, and they're trying to get their words to make everyone else act like that. And because they're not acting like they are the center of the universe, other people aren't acting like they're the center of the universe, they will punish them with their words. And so one way to evaluate whether or not your speech is bad speech, evil speech, unhelpful speech, is simply to ask, is what I'm saying motivated by pride? A second attitude you might check, is my speech motivated by selfishness? Am I speaking in a way that's not concerned about the good of others? Am I speaking as if what I wanted was the most important thing in the world? Or am I viewing my words as servants to the other person? Am I using my words as a means to get the other person to do what I want? Is my speech coming from a person who's absorbed in himself? Then it's going to be unwholesome, unhealthy speech. Am I using my words to justify myself? Am I using my words to center other people's attention on me for the sake of centering their attention on me? This is look at me speech, and it's evil speech. A third question, is my speech motivated by unbelief? There are times where we speak in ways that deny the very things we say we believe. And one of the most specific ways is we doubt God with our speech. Ask yourself, does the way I'm talking fit with what we say we believe about God? Sometimes, for example, we're talking in ways that deny the sovereignty of God. Every time you complain, you do that. Every time you complain, you're saying, I don't believe God's in control, or you're saying, I don't believe God is good. Complaining is a proof of unbelief. So actually is yelling or arguing or manipulating. A lot of times, the problem we have in our communication is that we're trying to do for ourselves through our words what we should be trusting God to do for us. James talks about this in James 4. He talks to people who are having these fights and these quarrels, and he tells them, you know why you're having fights? You're having these fights because you're trying to use your words to get what you want when you should be, in fact, going to God in prayer and depending on him to give you what is best for you. So instead of trying to force the other person to do what you want, you should be on your knees asking God for your desires. If you want to identify speech that's motivated by unbelief, look for speech where you're acting as if you were in control and you had to fix the situation through your words instead of going to God and humbly looking to him to do for you what you cannot. Other times, the way we speak, we're denying the grace of God. Am I speaking in such a way that sounds like I deserve better than hell? How does the person who deserves hell complain about anyone else while he's alive? You know, am I speaking to other people in a way that denies that I was an enemy of God and have been saved by the grace of God? I've seen husbands who would sing Amazing Grace louder than anyone else, but when they go home, they act as if they earn their own salvation when they speak to their wives because they speak to them with such a sense of superiority. On the other hand, a lack of faith doesn't only show up when we speak as if we were superior. It also can show up in feelings of inferiority as well. And this is a problem for many of us. We're insecure. And we usually excuse this, actually, as not being sin because it doesn't seem as bad as other sins. After all, we're supposed to be humble, and insecurity sometimes looks like a kind of humility. But really, at the end of the day, it is not humility as much as it is a refusal to trust that God is as good as the Bible says he is. And sometimes the way we speak denies the love of God and the promises of God and really the gospel of God. And so, for example, what happens when you're not trusting that God is for you? You often overreact to the criticisms of others as you communicate with them. What may be a minor suggestions become major attacks in your mind, and you'll often make something out of that which is mostly nothing. Ironically, while you squirm under the criticisms of others, you'll be overly critical of yourself and fail to see the good in what God's doing, which will result in the people around you becoming tired and discouraged. You'll exaggerate the compliments people give and make them into something much bigger than they were intended to be, or you'll exaggerate the criticism they give and turn them into major attacks. You'll easily become jealous when others are doing well and have a difficult time being excited about works other than your own. You'll end up shouting where you should be whispering and magnifying legitimate differences as sinful issues rather than rejoicing in what God is doing elsewhere. You'll become overly competitive with others. Instead of enjoying winning, winning will become an absolute need. And I'm not just talking about winning in sports, everything can become a competition for the insecure person. Instead of being able to enjoy God's blessing in some of these ways, there's an absolute drive for these things because it's these things that make you feel important and secure. You'll need to celebrate your accomplishments over and over. And this is a tough one because there's obviously a legitimate place for giving God thanks, but you know your heart, and it's easy to begin finding religiously appropriate language for trying to get others to glory in yourself. And the reason I bring all this up, of course, is because what needs to happen if we're going to use our words for Jesus is that we need to put off evil speech. And if we're going to put off evil speech, we need to certainly identify what evil speech looks like, not only by kind of making a checklist of examples of evil speech, but by asking the Holy Spirit to deal with these heart attitudes of pride, of selfishness, and unbelief, and enable us to take what we've learned from the gospel and apply it to the way we speak, to look at the way we're talking and ask, does the way I talk match up with what I believe about the purpose of life? I'm saved for the praise of God's glorious grace. Am I speaking now in a way to magnify God? Do my words make God look great? Does the way I speak reflect an accurate view of salvation? Am I talking like someone God sent his son to die for? Am I talking right now like I have every spiritual blessing? Like I've been adopted into God's family? Does my speech reflect an accurate view of myself? Someone who was dead in sins and yet now is dearly beloved by God. What we believe has to show up in the way we speak. And the first way to evaluate how you're speaking is to slow down and prayerfully look at your life and whether or not the way you're speaking is harmful. There's a certain kind of speech that needs to be put off in our families. And of course, there's a certain kind of speech that needs to be put on, which we'll talk about next time.